Give me the Bible. We hope and pray that is your aim and goal and desire as we're before our God this morning to worship Him in spirit and in truth as we consider the words of eternal life. So we hope and pray that as you have come here this morning that you'll come with a good and honest and open heart, ready to receive the Word of God this morning, because we're going to have to give an answer in the judgment day. And the recognition is that if I fail in my duty, if I fail in my responsibility to preach the Word, that you be my friend to tell me that error, that you as the listener have a great responsibility also. I have a greater and stricter judgment that's going to come upon me for preaching the Word, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, James 3, verse 1, but also for you to be like the Bereans who examine the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. The thing is as we look upon that Word to receive it, when we realize that it's the Word of God, to receive it with great eagerness, we see a great, those who are lackadaisical in their desire in our society, and it just can't be with concerning our God. We recognize, as we also sang the song, I'm the one who shouted, crucify, that from one standpoint, that we're all sinners in the sight of God. We're of an accountable age. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need His grace and mercy through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So you have come here this morning to receive the Word of God. You might wonder, well, what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church here at Woodmont Church of Christ? You know, when you're talking about the mission of the church, something the church, well, is a building, a place to get a secular education, maybe a place to eat and socialize, place to enjoy recreation, a place of entertainment, place to provide for all my physical needs. But is that the mission of the church? Is that the mission of the church? We think about concerning a building. Think about some Christians, we sometimes are maybe aren't as careful in our language. Do we say that we're going to church? We say we're going to church, going to the building. I recognize concerning when you're young, may not understand that concept, but hopefully understand the church is not the building. Well, that's your church right there. Well, where's your church at? It's not a building. We need to understand that and comprehend that. The church is the people. What about, well, the public schools aren't doing too well, and so therefore the church has to take up concerning the teaching of ABCs and writing, arithmetic, and all these other areas, English, and all of that? Is that the place to get a secular education? Is that the mission of the church as we read it in the Word of God? Well, somebody says, well, I like to eat and socialize. Hey, you know, concerning those many churches out there, they would have a kitchen. I cannot call it a fellowship hall because that's not a scriptural term in accordance with the Word of God. A kitchen, and we're going to eat together and see where we're going to have a good time. You know, recreation is good to exercise and to be healthy, but is that the mission of the church? Place of entertainment. God's Not Dead is a very popular movie right now, and as you go by marquees, you're going to see concerning, hey, God's Not Dead is going to be showing here tonight. So y'all come to watch the movie like you're at a movie theater. Or some might just say, well, I come to the church. I need to provide for all of my physical needs. I've been taught, you know, concerning the church. The church is supposed to help everybody. So that's what I wanted to come for the church for. Just somebody to take care of my needs. Is that the mission of the church? Well, we need to recognize that there is a mission as you think about concerning companies. Those who are good companies, very likely, as you look upon their employees, are reminded, why do we exist here? What is our purpose? What is our mission? Here, the founder of whatever the organization is, he has spent a lot of money to sacrifice to build this organization. And here, having the employees here, why are we here? And so hopefully as you look upon your employees, maybe where you work, and well, you know what, I'm just here for, you know, a job. I'm just here for a paycheck. Man, I have loyalty concerning that company, which is a matter, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. instead of about the organization. Why do we exist as a church? Does it matter because, well, I was raised this certain way and because of my parents, my father and mother had attended, my grandmother and my grandfather, aunt and uncle, or maybe a friend do, and say, this is what I've always done? We need to recognize the mission of the church is so very important. What is the mission of the Woodmont Church of Christ? You probably drove by many churches, many denominations that are all around about us here in Fort Worth. And here we are. Are we just one among many denominations? Is that what the church is? Is that what the Church of Christ is? As we read in the Bible, in the New Testament, what do we have? We have the Bible. Give me the Bible. Because what is the importance of the Bible? As more and more individuals are rejecting the Scriptures and think, well, it's full of myths and fables. And so I don't need to listen to that. We think about it concerning the Word of God, what it says for itself, that all Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? In righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It furnishes us unto every good work. And so we recognize concerning if it's outside the Bible, it's not going to be a good work, even if I think it is. Many good things that churches think that they are doing that are pleasing to God. Get back to the Bible. Let us get back to the Bible, what the Lord had said here at Woodmont Church of Christ. That's what our aim and goal and desire is. First of all, concerning, well, what is the church? What about the church? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, hopefully a very familiar passage. But if not, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, as we are studying the Word of God. In this context, Jesus is always asking the disciples questions, helping to make them think. Hopefully, as you look at the Word of God, it makes you think. If you have questions, please feel free to ask questions about the Word of God, because we're talking about our eternal souls. In this context, who do people say that I am? You think about the opinion polls back then. What did people say that who Jesus was? Well, some of them were saying John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets there in verse 14. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Who is it revealed from? My Father who is in heaven. As you think about concerning flesh and blood, did you get it from the opinions of men, what men are saying? Oh, so many individuals get concerning their opinions concerning men. Well, what do you think about the church? It doesn't matter what I think of the church. I didn't die for the church. You didn't die for the church either. We look upon what the Apostle Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son, and the living God." In verse 18, he said, "I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower." Let me just ask you a question about that. If the church is built on Peter, would it last? As the Catholic Church says so, that, well, here we have the Pope being the head of the church. No, God forbid, if it's built upon man, it's going to fail. As he says here in the latter part of verse 18, "And the gates of Hades will not overpower it." It's not going to overcome it. You think about Hades, the realm of the dead. Jesus is going to mention over and over again, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die and I'm going to die." Well, how can a king, the king in his kingdom, and be dead? Likely, that's what the disciples are thinking about. They're thinking about an earthly kingdom. But he said, "You know what? The gates of Hades, the realm of death, this is not going to overcome." Concerning Jesus building his church, he's going to fulfill that goal. Well, was the church just an afterthought, as so many men try to tell us today? In Ephesians chapter 3, as you think about concerning the, really, as you look upon the theme of the book of Ephesians, Christ and the church, in Ephesians chapter 3, he's going to talk about God's wisdom here in verse 10, Ephesians 3, verse 10, and then in verse 11. "The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Verse 11, this was in accordance with the temporary purpose. Is that what it said? No, it doesn't say that. God is not like man that we just kind of change based upon what's going on. No, God had an eternal purpose, he said here in verse 11. This is in accordance with the eternal purpose concerning God's wisdom here, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose concerning the church, and yet so many men and women think about the church is just not important concerning God. It doesn't matter. You can just go to the church of your choice. Is that right? How important is the church to you? You look in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, or he's going to the Ephesian elders and telling them this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with what? With his own blood." Did you purchase the church? No, none of us did. It was built and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We think about concerning all the things that we might be redeemed by. Individuals today can be bought and paid for by simply money or possessions and all this. I'll do whatever you say. You give me so and so, and I'll be your servant forever. It wasn't purchased by possessions. Jesus didn't buy us off and say, "Well, you know what? I'll bribe you into serving me." No, that wasn't it. He gave his life for the church. Is it important? Well, preach Christ and not the church. How do you preach Christ without the church? Christ is the head. We are the body if we're Christians. How can you have a headless body? How is that going to happen? Think about concerning what he did. We think about concerning the greatest thing is love. The love of Christ. How much does that mean to you? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul says to the brethren, Ephesians 5 verse 25, you think about the example of Christ and loving the church as an example for husbands and wives. "Husbands, you love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." You think about the relationship, a husband-wife relationship, and how many despairs the husband-wife relationship. And you think about it all goes back to concerning God's word. Because when they're saying that concerning the pattern of Christ loving the church and gave himself up for her, is the church unimportant? That Jesus gave his life, blood for, loved, and gave himself for her, sanctifying, cleansing, we might be holy and blameless. Think about this word for church. I don't always go into the Greek concerning the term, but because so many use it as a religious term, and it is not a religious term in the Bible. Church is used for many different things. If you think about ecclesia, and you think about concerning assembly. When you think about concerning an assembly in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 19 concerning, all right, here the church came together. But see, it wasn't used in religious context. They followed, you know, concerning the context, the way it's used. But yet so many say concerning Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church. You see why people are confused. This word for church is ekklesia. From ek is out of, and klesis, a calling. So what's a calling out of? Well, what is it a calling out of? It's interesting as many individuals will go into all these different churches and they think, okay, well, I just do what the creed book says. Whatever that creed book says for that denomination, that's what I do, become a member. Do you read that in the Bible? Why do you think there's so many different plans that individuals have concerning becoming a member of their certain denomination? They're not following the Bible. They're following the creeds of men. How do you become a member there? What have we been called, Adam? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to Christians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, as he's praying for them, he said, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to what? To the kingdom of his beloved Son." What do we have in the kingdom of his beloved Son? Verse 14, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We think about the importance, you think about those who would be rescued for something, rescued from danger. And we're thankful to hear that, especially if we have a loved one in that condition. And here they face death, and here they are rescued. How much more being rescued from the domain of darkness? What is that domain of darkness? Well, that domain of darkness is Satan's kingdom. Satan's realm, well, there are so many that are servants of Satan and don't even realize that. They're showing their disobedience and disobedience to God and being a servant of not the Lord, but servant of Satan. And the whole thing is that we want to come out of Satan's kingdom and be transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son, to the Lord's kingdom. You notice as you look upon kingdom and going back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, on this rock I will build my church. And as you think about that concerning, that's future tense. And now as you look upon the Apostle Peter receiving the keys of the kingdom, the apostles also received that. But he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Notice concerning the keys are permission to open. You give somebody your keys, you give them permission for your car or your house or whatever, to drive your car or to go in your house, to access that is there. So you think about the church and the kingdom being interchangeable. And so we see Christians here who are not in Satan's kingdom anymore, but are in the Lord's kingdom, been transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And notice, where is the forgiveness of sins? It's in the kingdom of His beloved Son. Cannot have Christ without the church or without the kingdom, having a king in his kingdom. Those who are citizens of His kingdom. Lord, in Acts chapter 2, the Lord established the church in a fulfillment of prophecy. That could be another lesson that we could talk about. The Lord, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, to those who responded to the gospel invitation to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Those who gladly received the message were baptized. And there added that day about 3,000 souls. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41. In verse 47, the Lord added the saved to the church. And so as you look about it concerning, hey, you know, I bowed on becoming a member of the church. Here I get my personal experience, and here I become a member of the church, and we vote on it. Where do you read that in the scriptures? When they obeyed the gospel, when they were willing to repent and be baptized upon their belief that Jesus is the Son of God, they were saved. And the Lord added the saved, those who were saved, to the church. We need to understand that concerning the church here. And so the church is a spiritual body of saved people, of saved individuals. We see different terms to explain that. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he said to Timothy, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. What is the household of God, which he mentions here? He said, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Notice concerning the truth that is there, the church of the living God there. He said it's the household of God. We think about concerning we have households. We can understand that terminology because God has created us in His image. And as we think about concerning the God has created the marriage relationship, you know, we leave our mother and father and cleave to our spouse. The two shall become one flesh. And here we begin to have families by God's providence. And here you think about concerning the spiritual family. In Ephesians chapter 3, again going back to that book and talking about Christ and the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul praying for the brethren at Ephesus, when he said, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We think about concerning the Apostle Paul praying for those brethren, concerning the family, every family. In Luke chapter 8, I want you to notice what Jesus emphasized while he was here upon this earth. How so many emphasize, you know, concerning the physical thing. We're saying that family is not important. Physical family is not important. No, and that's not what Jesus was saying here. Here his mother and brothers are waiting to see him. And so they're telling Jesus about this. hey, your mother and brothers are waiting to see you. And so in Luke chapter 8, of course, they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. In verse 20, your mother and brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who do what? Those who hear the word of God and do it. Isn't that interesting? Because his brothers, remember why he was here upon this earth, John 7 verse 5. His brothers weren't believing in him. He emphasized concerning those who hear the word of God and do it. The spiritual family. The household of the family of God concerning the church there and the description of that. Well, is you look upon the church as being just the building. Notice the terminology, the figurative expression here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writing to Christians here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he said in verse 4, and coming to him, talking about the Lord here, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as what? As living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. We'll make mention of the other part in just a moment here. But notice he mentions concerning living stones. We think about the cornerstone. What is the cornerstone? If you don't have the cornerstone, you aren't going to have the building, are you? Well, who's that cornerstone? I didn't have it on the page here, but if you hold your finger there, which I will do, and you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, as the Jews and the Gentiles are going to become into one body. Remember, they hated each other, and through Christ, they could be reconciled in that one body. And notice the terminology concerning the family relationship. In verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Spiritual family here. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also, whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. You notice it concerning living stones, individuals. As you think about this building of God, the holy temple. Not the physical temple, a holy temple. As our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, made up of living stone. If we're a Christian, you're a living stone in God's building. Going back to 1 Peter 2, he kept your finger there in 1 Peter 2 and latter part of verse 5 there. We're being built together as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifice is he talking about? Spiritual sacrifices. How come we don't offer animal sacrifice? Those who would think about concerning the law of Moses, think about, well, offer an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. Why don't we continue to do that today? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're told by the mercies of God what we are to present to the Lord. In Romans 12, verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I think the better translation there is reasonable servants. New King James there in that translation. Our bodies are to be that living and holy sacrifice. So when you think about concerning priests, say, well, wait a minute, priest. We have to look for a Catholic for a priest. Catholic priest, that's where most people, individuals think about priest. You notice that they're going away from the Word of God? Because who's he writing to here? He's writing to Christians. There isn't a clergy-laity distinction. Those who are priests have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have that privilege of praying unto God. And we ought to be thankful for that. So we're priests making spiritual sacrifices unto God. How many, though, think about physical things, all the physical things that they see in the world, and their judgment is determined by their creed book or by their denominations or what I feel or what I think. Well, this is a warning to us who are even Christians, because the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian brethren when he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many, notice it, for many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on what? Who set their minds on earthly things. How many individuals are doing that? In the first century, he said many. Have people changed? People haven't changed in general. Many are thinking about fleshly things when they think about the church. He said, walk according to those who have the pattern in us. Verse 17, of course, the Apostle Paul included himself concerning the pattern, following the pattern. Set your mind on physical things. He said in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What will He do? Who will transform the body of our humble state in conformity with the body of His glory. How is that going to happen? Can you resurrect yourself from the dead? Can I just think, you know, one day I'm going to be raised from the dead? What kind of power is there? Have you seen anybody raised from the dead? Well, I know it did happen in the first century, and Christ was raised from the dead. Here's how it's going to happen. By the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. You think about the power of running this universe. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, as you think about concerning Christ. So the mission of the church is clearly spiritual. Why do we come together on the first day of the week? Why do we do that? In John chapter 4, verse 23, what kind of worshipers does the Father seek? John 4, verse 23. John 4, verse 23 and 24. An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father how? In spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him can worship how they want? No. Must worship in spirit and truth. Must. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. That's what we must do. Well, while we gather together, what goal are we accomplishing? Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Is that what you're doing this morning? Will they encourage me towards love and towards good deeds? How many of them encourage you towards love and towards good deeds as we are here together? What are we reminded of? We're reminded of God's promises, the fact that God is faithful. As you notice here concerning that you have difficulty, man, it's such a hard life to live in. It's hard to hold fast confession of your hope. Some might waver sometimes. Notice as a part of coming together, we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because He is faithful. But I didn't get anything out of worship, somebody says today. I didn't get anything out of worship. What is the problem? Is there a problem there? There's a problem there, isn't it? Because you've forgotten concerning what Christ has done for you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what the Lord has done. He purchased the church with His own blood. You want to say, well, what did I get it? What did you put into worship? He suffered and died a cruel and agonizing death. Remember Him. We've had the opportunity to remember His sacrifice. We can encourage one another towards love and towards good deeds. Be faithful. You can do it. Don't be like the habit of some, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not doing that. That's a habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more you see the day drawing near. When those who are present that should be present, that's a discouragement. But you are here and you're encouraging each other. We're encouraging each other as we're worshiping our God together. This is why we are here. Hope and pray that is the case in your life. What about in the Lord's Supper? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper? The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren, he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in My blood. Do this, and as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. So somebody says, well, as a result of that, okay, we'll take it often. Well, we'll just take it every day. There are some Catholics that might take it every day. When I was in Louisiana, there were those that said, well, yeah, we do it every day. I said, well, we do it often. You know, in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they did it upon the first day of the week. They gathered together to break bread. That's the example that we have, the divinely approved example on the first day of the week. And thus, not the first Sunday of the month, or once a quarter, or once a year at Easter and Christmas. No, every first day of the week we remember his death until when? Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Did you do that this morning? Do you remember? Did you remember back in your mind concerning this sacrifice? It's sad that some would teach that, you know, the emblems become literally the body and the blood of Christ. Transubstantiation. You think about how man make things so complicated that they think that here I partake of it comes a literal body and blood of Christ. Read that in the scriptures. We're told, do this in remembrance of me. Go back to the cross. That physically speaking, and as we think about it, we need to have a picture of a cross with Jesus on the cross. No, he said, remember. Go back in your minds to what Christ has done for you, because you can be guilty of the body, the blood, and the Lord in verse 27 and 28. What about concerning our musical worship? When you think about concerning those who would ask about the Church of Christ and say, well, you know, how are you able to sing? You got to have some kind of musical accompaniment. All the other denominations have that. Why don't you in the Church of Christ, why don't you do that? Because of authority, the question of authority. Ephesians 5, verse 19, what are we told to do? We're told to sing and make melody on a harp or a guitar. No, the instrument is supplied in the text. What is the instrument? So, well, you don't use an instrument and so on. He said the instrument is the heart. That excludes everything else. Sing and make melody with your heart. The Lord created us in his image and he desires us. Yes, they had it in the Old Testament, but here the command is to sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. What do we do as we sing these words? Colossians 3, verse 16, it teaches and admonishes one another. All the instruments, the mechanical instruments can do is be pleasing to the ear. Now, what's sad about this is I just read this past week concerning the Highland Church of Christ in Abilene just this past week. Well, we're going to have another service. We're going to have an a cappella service, and then we're going to have later on concerning a progressive service. I can't remember how they called it, but another service with mechanical instruments and music. So unfortunately, there are those who are Churches of Christ who are departing the pattern. So every Church of Christ is not a pattern. The Scripture is the pattern for us. What did they learn from? They learned from the apostles' doctrine. That's what they did, those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. They continued steadfast in the apostle doctrine. The apostles, well, they were just men, somebody says. No, these men were guided by the Holy Spirit, John 14, verse 26. They were guided into all the truth. And so when we read it, we can understand it and learn more about Christ in the New Testament. We think about when they came together, what did they do? They? Well, they prayed together. This is just one passage among many on that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you. Pray that the gospel might spread. You think about concerning the mission of the church, it's spiritual. We pray that, well, okay, we're going to feed, you know what, we're going to feed all the hungry around here. You know, Jesus said, you know, you're going to have the poor with you always. That doesn't mean you discount people that are starving. As individuals, we can help individuals that we know who are in need, who are not Christians. We could go into another point concerning the church is helping only needy saints. Another lesson on that. The whole thing is, the whole purpose is that the gospel might spread, that souls be saved. That's what the whole purpose is. We think about concerning the evangelism, the primary focus is to save souls. Because what did Jesus come to do? He came to seek and save those who are lost. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And thus the disciples did. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, You receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you. You'll be my witnesses, both in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. What about concerning us today? Well, we think about concerning the example of the Apostle Paul, teaching the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Now, men are to publicly lead in worship, but that word in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, concerning individuals teaching the Word of God, men and women teaching the Word of God, not women in the pulpit, because there to be silence in the churches and in the Scripture on that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as a church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this is what we want to do as a church. 1 Thessalonians 1, the Apostle Paul said, "You became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia." How'd they do that? Verse 8. "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." You think about concerning evangelism. We can do that. We have a website, woodmontchurch.org. And so after the sermons are preached, they're on the website. So as you think about concerning throughout the world, people have the opportunity to hear the gospel. I realize many other local churches of Christ do the same thing, but here is evangelism. So here, the preaching of the Word of God, everybody can hear it from where they're at. Outlines or bulletins or tracts. We're having a gospel meeting in 2 weeks with John Isaac Edwards. We hope and pray that you'll come back. And so we invite our friends and neighbors and loved ones, because we want souls to be saved. That's the purpose of the church. We want to be built up also in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." For what purpose? Verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." You notice here concerning how it all works together, that it's part of the body of Christ. Each and every one can be working and serving the Lord. As you think about concerning the talents and abilities that you have to be able to be useful in His service, that we all might become like Christ. You know, what will happen as a result? Verse 14, we're not going to be deceived by false teachers. "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Verse 16, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part," what happens? When each and every part of the body is working, we think about if we don't have one part of our body working, the rest of the body suffers, doesn't it? Yes, it does. But if every part of the body is working, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Built up, edified, souls to be saved. It's a spiritual institution, not as a matter of building up our muscles, as we might think about physical exercise, but spiritual exercise, being and useful in the service of our Lord. And so when you think about concerning what is to be preached, we shouldn't be surprised. We think about preach what? Preach man's wisdom? Tell joke? No, preach the word. To be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Why is that important? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You think about that word for sound there. It's healthy and wholesome. You want to be healthy in a physical way. In a spiritual way, this will keep you healthy. But some people don't want that. But they desire to have their itching ears. They have itching ears. They want teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And that's what happens. They turn us aside from the truth and turn aside unto fables. We think about concerning the truth of God's Word. Need to hear the Word of God to discern good from evil. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again to be taught the elementary principles of the Word of God. Let us not be like that. Let us grow, become more like Christ. The mission of the church is clearly spiritual. Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Very clearly, Luke chapter 19, verse 10. If that was His mission, what should we be doing? He built and purchased the church with His own blood. He is the head of the church. We are the body. We want to save souls, and we want to edify the saints. In Acts chapter 2, the church was established on the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter preached the gospel. About 3,000 people were saved. No man, not anyone, has a right to change or alter that purpose. Say, well, they do it anyway. There's going to have to give an answer in the judgment day. Let us not go along with the rest of the world in that kind of thinking. The opportunity lays for you. You are convicted that Jesus is the Son of God. That's a wonderful thing. They had crucified the Son of God. Can you imagine doing that thing, doing that to the Lord? Oh, yes, I'm the one who shouted crucify. When I sinned, came short of the glory of God, being separated from God. But I look at the evidence, and Jesus is the Son of God. What do I need to do? Has it changed? Has the message changed from the first century? Has it changed to accept Christ as your personal Savior? Where do we read that in the Word of God? We don't read that in the Word of God. We read, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Not some or most, but every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the authority is. And that's where the forgiveness of sins is with the Lord. What happens when you obey the gospel, when you're willing to do that? The Lord adds the saved to His church and not to a human denomination. And we're not asking you to join a human denomination. We're asking you to obey the gospel of Christ so that you can be a member of His body, be saved, and have all the privileges of prayer. All the spiritual blessings are in Christ, and eventually, if you're faithful to death, receive eternal life. So we ask you, if you're subject to heaven's invitation, you have this opportunity. The Lord's invitation is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's available to you this morning. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you need to obey the gospel, you need to be baptized for remission of sins, or you need to be restored as a Christian, God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.
To linger, charmed by the world's deceit.